Good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's a privilege and a blessing to be here with you all at Cornerstone today. I will admit that it is my first time here, but it's been enjoyable so far to get into your community a little bit and see the congregation here. Glad to have my wife, Tia, along with me today, and we do have five children that we left back home with grandparents, and it's been enjoyable to have them here as well, but they thought it'd be more enjoyable to stay back with grandparents. I come from the Kirkwood congregation, and we're a small congregation, probably just a little bit smaller than you all here. Southern Pennsylvania, very southern part of Lancaster County, right down against the Maryland-Pennsylvania line. And so if you ever get down that far into Pennsylvania, feel free to stop by and visit us there. We're always glad to have visitors, and you're more than welcome to worship with us there when you get a chance. It's been good to be part of the service here, enjoyed the different aspects, and the thought on faith in the first devotions there was a very good challenge to all of us. Because faith is, as he said, is a very bedrock of our Christian life. If we don't have faith and trust in a God and an all-powerful God, what is life? You look at much of society around us and they struggle with that, or they do not have that. They do not have that thing that grounds them to a God, or they don't have the faith to trust in a God. And so it can take us outside of our comfort zone. It can push us to places that we're not always willing and want to go, this faith and trust in God. This morning, I've chosen to bring a message called The Waiting Father. And I want to look just a little bit more. It's a very familiar parable that Jesus gave. And I want to look at a couple different aspects of this. As we think about the waiting father, and today the idea of true fatherhood is hard to define. Much of society around us has turned what a father is supposed to be upside down. We have fathers who abuse their children. We have fathers that get divorces, turn away from their children. They stop supporting their children and their wife. We even have children who never even knew their father. We have fathers that are absent, whether it's because of work, whether it's because of recreation, whether it's because of their own addictions. They leave their families, they walk out on them. And so for many people in society around us, the word father can almost bring pain or hurt when they hear that word. They do not have a true concept of what a godly father is. And so that kind of complicates things when we think of our Christian life and when we think about God our Father, because oftentimes when we think about God, or we think about our earthly father, is how we view our heavenly father. When we look back, or we know what our relationship or how we communicate with our father, our earthly father, and we think that that's the same way that God is to us. Whether you have a loving father, a gentle father, or an angry father, an earthly one, you tend to have those same feelings towards, or you may have those belief that that is what your heavenly father is. This may, for some, the word father, as in, or God, may bring back bad memories, or unloving, or uncaring, or unconnected. But God is not that way at all, and we need to continue to paint a picture, most of all for our own children, of what God is to us. We need to be to them, and we also need to live that out as an example for the people that are around us who do not have that relationship with their earthly father as we do with our heavenly father. You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We often call this the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And in this parable, Jesus was teaching people, probably had a group of them around him. And there's three different characters in this story. And I want to look at each of them a little bit, and I want to somewhat put it into the cultural context of Jesus' day and help pull it out a little bit more so we can understand what Jesus was actually teaching and maybe some of the deeper meanings of this parable. So we have the wayward son. It's the one we maybe focus on most of all, the one who wandered away. Then we also have a resentful brother. That was the elder brother that stayed back at his father's place, but yet he resented the younger. And then we have the father. Let's take the time to read Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. But he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now this elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. We will cease reading there. A story that we have heard probably from little on up, but yet it has a very important impact on us in our Christian lives. These three different characters represent two different groups of people, and then God. So we know the father is God in this story. The youngest son was the rebellious one. But later he repented from his sin and he turned his back on what his rebellious lifestyle and he came back. We also have the elder son who illustrates a group of self-righteous the self-righteous attitude of the Pharisees of that time. It also shows their indifference to the repentant sinner. And as I said before, we have this father. It represents somebody who was willing to forgive both of them. And he was also willing to celebrate, to make it a joyous occasion when a sinner repented and came back home. And Jesus was telling this people, and we know this parable to people, and we know as he taught, he had these crowds of people that followed him. They came along behind him. They were often around him, and he was telling this story to them. And just picture with me as they were sitting around, whether on rocks or whatever in the grass, and they were listening to this story. More than likely, there were some of both crowds of people there, some of the rebellious type and some of the self-righteous type, because we know that the scribes and Pharisees were often right there trying to tempt him, trying to get him to slip up in something or to question what he was saying. First of all, I want to look at this, the lost son or the wayward son. You see, he started out, he was at home, but yet he was not satisfied. This young man approached his father with a blunt demand. He said, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. If we know a little bit of the culture of that day, we know that inheritance was passed on to the sons and to the children. But it was never very acceptable for a son or a child to demand his inheritance before his father had passed. But according to the Jewish law, the father could release the inheritance before his death. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, it says that if this was done, that the older brother would receive a double portion or two-thirds of the estate in a case like this. So if it was going to be divided, the elder brother would get the two-thirds. This younger brother here maybe got one-third of his father's possessions. And so the father did this. He divided his wealth between them, even before his death. We see this rebellious spirit or this uncaring attitude for maybe even his father's circumstances. But his father, he did it, even though it was somewhat of an unacceptable demand for a child to do that. As he was doing that, for those of you who are fathers, you probably would have the same thought, and you begin to wonder, what have I done wrong? You think back when this man, he was probably a man or a young man, was a little boy, and you begin to wonder, where have I gone wrong? Where did I go wrong in my teaching? But his son is set in his course, and he desires to get away. And we know this is just a parable. It's just a story that Jesus taught, and so there's not a lot of details in it. But it seems like the father left his son do what he wanted to do. Even though he was starting down the wrong track, headed in the wrong direction, we don't see his father refusing him the inheritance. We don't see his father demanding that he stays with him or, you know, somehow keeping him in his control. No, he left to make his own choice. And that choice was that not many days later, this young son puts together his belongings into a pack and he heads down the road. He's off to find adventure. He's young. Life is ahead of him. He has plenty of money to last him a while. Freedom. What more does a young person want than freedom? He doesn't have to listen to his father anymore. He's got money. He's got his possessions together. We're out to find a good time. He heads off down the road. And I'm sure as a father, his heart was sad to see his son leave. How could he keep from wondering whether his son is safe, whether he is sick, whether he will remember his father's love? Will I ever see my son again? These are only right thoughts that a true loving father should have. And as a father, this has to be a very hard time in his life. But yet he does not get angry. He does not demand something of his son that for him to stay home in any way. I mentioned that before. The prodigal, or the son, his journey leads him into a distant country. He's going to somewhere new. In today's world, you could say he got on an airplane, he went to a different country, he was out to find adventure. He was going to see what he could find. And he found this group of friends. It said he had friends. But they were a group of shallow friends who were eager to help him spend all his money and help him live it up. And for a while, this young son's life was good. He lived it up. He had pleasure and enjoyment. And let's never forget that the life of a rebellious person or the sins of the world are enjoyable in the moment. There is joy in it. There is fun in it. Never think that everything out there is not fun or joyous. But let's never forget the consequences that we will reap. There is a sowing and reaping. And if we continue down that path of sins, it will bring pain, hurt, suffering to us. But nevertheless, his life was good while there was plenty of money. He had friends while there was money. It shows the shallowness of his friends. But this did not last real long, because one day he finds himself at the end of his possessions. There's more bills than he can pay. He squandered his estate with loose living. He just blew it all. He gave it away. And he finds himself running not only out of friends, not only out of money, but out of friends. Where were his friends when the money was gone? He could not even find somebody that was willing to give him food. And then he began to realize the true cost of sin. At this point, he is starting to reap some of the bad things that he has sown. Going down into verses 14 and 16, he finds his job of feeding swine. Now again, putting this into a little bit of cultural context, there was Jews sitting around there as Jesus was teaching this. And for the Jews, no job would be worse than feeding pigs, because these were unclean animals, according to the law. And so it was a lowly job or a lowly task, unacceptable in the Jewish culture to be feeding pigs. And he was so hungry as he was doing this. He had this lowly job, and he was so hungry that he desired to eat the husks that the pigs were eating. He desired their very food. And I think it's at that point, and it's often that point in the life of a wayward person, and we call it sometimes getting to the end of our rope. We realize that we're kind of at the bottom. We have nowhere we can go, nothing we can do on our own. And I believe that's where this son was, as he sat there feeding pigs with no friends and no money, and he was hungry. He realized that he was at the end of his rope. And that's when he started to imagine the image of his father, not his house or his friends that comes to the product. It was the images of his father, and it was no longer the money, the friends that he had before, but his father. He remembers his father's love. He probably remembers his father's final words as he left home. And at this point, he is broken. And that is where all of us as Christians need to get, especially when we have been in sin. We need to get to the point of, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him. And that verse 18 there is a very personal, we take personal responsibility for the place we are. He said, I will. You know, when we're rebellious, when we're a sinner, somebody can come up and talk to us and say, you know, you should change your ways. And they can try to encourage us to change our ways, but they can never force us to change our ways. We need to say, I will do this. I will personally make a change. I will do something different. I will remember my father. I will go back to him. Personal responsibility, even in our Christian life, is very important. We need to stop blaming others for what the problems we have gotten into, where we find ourselves. Even if you have a bad group of friends and you may blame them for taking you down the wrong roads, it is still your choice because you made friends with them. It is still your choice that you are where you are today. Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to him that bare him. He knew that he is no worthy to be called his father's son. The best he can hope for to be is his father's slave. So he picks himself up and he begins that long journey home. And the next scene of this wayward son is this returned and repentant. And I believe that repentance, I believe, happened right there as he was feeding swine. As he come to the end of himself, as he started to rationalize in his mind how he was going to approach his father, it was that repented spirit. He knew he was no longer worthy to be called his son. And this is where the story of this wayward son begins to get beautiful. You know, a father, an earthly father should, but a heavenly father never will give up hope for their children. He will always hope and pray for his children, that his children will turn out right, that his children will come back home. I believe that this parable of this earthly father, that father was waiting. That father was there watching. I believe that father was standing there gazing down the road, hoping that someday his boy would return. And why do I believe that in this story? Because it says that he saw from a distance, he saw him coming. You know, if that father had went his way and he went back to his work and just went about his own life and buried himself in that, lost himself in his work or his farms, his livestock, whatever he had there, and no longer waited for his son to return, he would have not seen him coming from a distance. You see, that depicts our father. He is always watching and waiting for our return. He's always looking down that road, and he sees us from a distance. He sees when we start to make that turn and come back to him. And one day this father looks down the road and he sees this haggard figure probably stumbling towards him. Remember, he was hungry, he was starving, no money, and probably not in very good condition because he was feeding pigs. And the father runs to his son and he embraces him. And the son starts his speech that he has prepared while he's sitting there feeding pigs. He had been practicing it. And he goes over it and he says, I will say unto my father. But the father did not even allow him to finish his speech. We see the unconditional forgiveness. And we as fathers need to have the same for our children. We need to realize our Heavenly Father has the same for us. When our children are sorry, we must forgive and continue to love them and move forward. The father does not allow him to be a servant. He is still a son. No matter what this wayward son has done, the father takes him back. No matter what we as earthly sons do, if we have repentance and ask for forgiveness, we will be brought back in as a son. Not some servant, not some no longer part of the family. We are can be a son of God. The father forgives. The father calls his servants to bring some things. And I find that's interesting here in verses 22 through 24, the significance of what he asked his servants to bring him. Now, these were all symbolic as well in the Jewish culture. First, we have the father calling for a robe. So he puts this robe on his son. Now remember, he came straight from feeding swine to probably from a filthy condition to putting on a robe. And this robe is dignity of a person of that time. This robe was used to keep a person warm, or according to Jewish law, it could be given as a loan. So if you wanted to borrow something, you could give them your robe and you would let it there and you would take their plow, their axe, and you would go use that, and then when you brought it back, you could take the robe. It was something that could be sort of a tangible token that I will return what I have is one thing that they used it for. It could be used as a loan. It was used to, it could also be used at night when they were traveling to cover oneself. So it just was a person of dignity had a robe. The servants probably did not have robes to the same degree as a son did. The second item that the father asked for was sandals. And this shows that in his father's eyes that he was not a servant. Because servants did not own sandals. If the servant needed sandals to work, he would be given them from his master. And then they would be returned at the end of the day. They were not the property of the servant, if I understand correctly. But again, sandals were a personal property of a son. So a distinguishing thing that this father did in order to show the son, his sonship. It showed that he was not a servant. He was a free person. Third, the son was given a ring, and this was not an ordinary ring. It was probably a signet ring, or a ring that had the image or a stamp on it that was the stamp of the father's household. It meant that he could make decisions and put his stamp on it, and it was good as his father saying it. Maybe something in similarity today was if you have some ranches, they have cattle and they brand them and they put that image on them. These are mine, and it has the name of the rancher. It has the brand on it. Same way of a signet ring. You could probably buy and sell with that ring. You could probably write documents and seal it and put it in wax and stamp the wax onto it. And it was sealed and it was as good as the family, it was good as the father, and so he was given that. Again, a very distinguishing thing of calling him a son. Servants more than likely did not carry a signet ring in any way. This was could be used in official documents, and the father gave it to the son. The father gave him dignity. The father gave him his freedom, and the father restored his sonship. And then they celebrated, a very joyous occasion. The fatted calf was usually reserved for special events. It was the best calf that the family owned. And we know how the story that he called for it to be killed to create this feast. And here we see the story of everyone that has turned their back on God in one way or another. He's speaking to all those who have chosen to live life on their own, away from the Father. The Father's gift of love is available to all if they will but come back to Him. It does not matter where we have been, I mentioned this before, what we have done. This son probably came back dirty, smelling bad, not looking the greatest. He did not have to clean himself up in order to come home. Same way as for us today. If we have sinned, we don't need to try to shine ourselves up and make ourselves look good before we repent. No, God will take us back just as we are. He accepts us exactly as we are. If we turn back, if we recognize our need of Him and our need of the Father, if we're willing to put our old way and turn our back on our old lifestyle. The next son I want to look at, I'm going to call him the resentful brother. And this is the elder son. And we probably know even a little bit less about this son. But we do have enough here to know that there were some real issues in his life as well. And if you have more than two children this morning, you'll know that no two children are alike. And that everyone is different. And each one has their different struggles. And that's okay. But it seemed that this elder brother was maybe quiet. He had somewhat of a seething anger. In his own way, he was as much of a rebel as his younger brother. And we know that they started to celebrate, and this father sees him standing outside and comes to him with this gracious spirit extended to his the same gracious spirit he had extended to his younger son. He begins entreating him or asking him or pleading him, "Won't you come in and celebrate with us? Your younger brother has come back home." And the older brother replies hotly, "A good father will try to persuade, but not to push." Again, we see a gentleness of this father, just a depiction of our heavenly Father. He's there for us. He will coax us or encourage us, but he will not force us to go against our own will. We notice in verses 29 through 30, the words I, me, and my, this personal, is that I believe there is a prideful spirit in the heart of the elder son, which leads him to bitterness. His attitude shows that his years of obedience to his father had been years of duty and not of service. He no more had love for his father than the son who deliberately turned his back on his father. He was there serving his father, but yet seemed like he had a lack of love for him, or especially a lack of love for any other lost. His lack of sympathy. He refers to the prodigal son not as my brother, but your son. He says, that's in verse 29, I believe. Anyway, I can't lay my eyes on it right now. But again, he wanted to distance himself from this wayward son, this rebel. And he calls him your son and not my brother. A very accusing thing to do. He also accuses his brother of something that was not even mentioned in the story exactly. It says, "Who has devoured your wealth with harlots." And this is never mentioned, even though it may have been true. It said he devoured it with riotous living. But he starts to assume things that he did not even exactly know. He hadn't even talked to his younger brother. He didn't know the story of his younger brother's life. But yet he started to accuse him and to use accusation. While the younger brother was off breaking his father's law, the older brother was keeping the law to the letter, to the T. He was doing it exactly. And we can call this like legalism or just hardened legalism. And this can apply to us this morning as well as Christians. Maybe we haven't deliberately turned our back on God our Father and walked out of the church and walked out of our communities and lived a so-called worldly life. But maybe we're actually sitting in the benches this morning, but yet we don't have a soft heart or a soft spirit for those who have left or those who are living in sin Maybe it's the neighbors or community around us. Maybe it's somebody that you know. Maybe it's a family member. And we get this more righteous than thou attitude. We think that we have about done it right. We go to church every Sunday. We dress like we should. We say the right things. We participate in Sunday school class. And our heart starts to get hardened. So much so that when a repentant sinner comes back home and into our midst, it's hard for us to accept them. And we judge them, and we just do not accept, we don't want to allow them back in. For this older son, to him, sin must be punished, forgiveness earned, kindness deserved, and repentance proven. This son, this younger son, needed to prove some things before he could be a son of the Father. But the father treats his son with the same love and grace that he gave the prodigal son, or the younger one. He admonishes the older son for not showing the same love and grace to the repentant son. My challenge for us this morning is that both of them have sinned. Both of these sons are characters that have sinned in this parable. The younger one was through his rebellious nature and his loose living. The older one acted out of his rebellious nature through quietness, pride, and intolerance. But to God, they're not both sinners. They're both lost. Or they're both lost sinners. We do not know how this story ends exactly. But one thing we do know is that the younger son was repentant, and he came back. He came back to the father. He found a way back to his earthly father. In the story here, we do not see any repentance in the son of the elder son. That part of the story remains open. So in many ways, the younger son, at the end of the story, the younger son is saved, but the older son is still lost. Jesus has a lesson for each type of rebellion. For the prodigal son, must realize his lost estate and his need for his father's house. Jesus says that the prodigal son came to himself. Sin blocks us from thinking rationally. And too often, it isn't until we're at the end of our rope that we see what our sin is doing to us. It takes great patience to wait for a prodigal son to return to this point, because we see themselves destroying themselves. We see themselves wandering farther away from God. And it can be hard, especially as parents, if you have a wayward child, to see that, to wait, to patiently wait. And if there is any here this morning that have wayward children, my challenge to you as a father and as a mother is continue to wait patiently for them. Wait with open arms for the day that they may return. The second one is the older son who had the pride and that needed repented of. And that was a difficult thing as he was teaching the Pharisees that were there around him. They had a great sense of pride. As religious leaders of the day, they could not accept the sinner. It was very difficult for them to accept the sinner. They had very little tolerance for anyone who broke the law. They were living the law to the exact every little bit of it, and anyone who broke it in any way they did not accept, and was very difficult for them to bring back in. But the answer to sin this morning is simple. It is admitting and then repenting and then returning to the welcoming arms of our Heavenly Father. The arms of our Heavenly Father are always outstretched for us. There is nothing that stands in the way between us except ourselves. The question I have for you as earthly fathers this morning is, how are you rating? Are you being and showing a good example of your Heavenly Father to your children, to your wife, to your coworkers, to the community around you? Are we being patient? Are we watching for our children? Are we guiding them in the best we can when they're young and growing into teenage years? Are we extending mercy? Our children will make mistakes. And for some of us, it's difficult to extend mercy. It's difficult to overlook those mistakes or to accept the repentance of a mistake and move on. Sometimes we wonder if they will ever grow up. Will they ever come back? Our Heavenly Father is celebrating the return of many a wandering lost son. Are we doing the same as a Christian church this morning? Are we celebrating when somebody returns? Somebody who has been lost in whatever way it is. We know that in heaven there is great joy when a sinner repents and comes back to God, to the Father. Do we as a Christian church this morning, do we live out that example as well? Is there great joy when a soul is brought back into the fold? Are we willing to forgive others is a challenge I have in closing for this morning. In Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." My challenge is that we take that this morning as our motto as well. God pardoneth sins. He passeth by the transgressions because he delighteth in mercy. Are we delighting in mercy as a Christian people this morning? Let's kneel together for a word of prayer.